Many months ago, I determined I would lead you all through a sermon series entitled The God Who Rescues, beginning this morning. And you see the graphic there. It's a bit distorted and it's being blown up. But that image, I commissioned a graphic design artist to do a logo for this sermon series. At the time, I had no idea, there was no way I would have any idea of what we would be facing. I had no idea how much we would need this reminder. In the most difficult of days, in the most painful of times, we need the reminder that we belong to a God who loves us deeply. How deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure. And this God we have come to worship this morning is not simply a well-meaning God, but this is an all-powerful God. And yet, not all of God's rescues look the same. And that's what we will see in this sermon series. That the manner in which God rescues you and rescues me will be different. Sometimes God uses extraordinary means, even miraculous means, in order to save His people. But sometimes it is through the mundane. Sometimes it is through very simple means that God delivers His people. There are times when God saves us instantly and gloriously. But there are times where God delivers us, or His plan to rescue us is drawn out over a very long period of time, over many years and perhaps even many decades, God saves us. But what the Christian can be assured of, what the Christian can be certain of, is this: God will ultimately deliver you. Every single Christian, God will ultimately deliver you. We may not know the when, we may not know the how, but the God we worship is a covenant-keeping God who promises to never forsake His people. We need to remember the promises of God in our times of pain and trouble. And so if you haven't memorized Romans chapter 8, verse 28, this is one you want to be familiar with. In Romans 8, 28, Paul says, "And we know that God causes all things to work together for good for those who love Him and for those who are called according to His purpose." That's a promise that God makes to you. I don't want you to read Romans 8:28 and think that Paul's simply giving a promise to the Christians in Rome. This is Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, giving a promise to God's people of all time that all things in your life are being managed and maneuvered and put sewn together by God in such a way that there is a good outcome for you, and God will get the glory. Now, if you're thinking on that verse, if you're meditating on that verse, I want us to notice what Paul doesn't say. Paul doesn't say only good things will happen to the Christian. He does not say that. Paul does not say that the Christian life will be easy, that the Christian life will be devoid of pain and suffering. He does not say that. We know bad things happen. We've experienced some very bad things over our life, haven't we? The assurance in this passage relates to God's intentions. And it relates to God's ultimate outcome. Recently, I came across a very simple and profound statement. It's not from the Bible, but I really like it, and I want to share it with you. I think you might say it's a bare-bones paraphrase of Romans 8:28. And here is how this statement reads. And I think about this statement a lot. So the first statement is this. Everything will be okay in the end. Everything will be okay in the end. And if everything isn't okay, because that's what some of you are thinking, if everything isn't okay, it's not the end. And that helps me. It helps me to know that there's a biblical promise that everything will be okay in the end. That's Romans 8:28 paraphrased. And that if I'm in the middle of pain, if I'm in the middle of a great challenge, if I'm feeling sad and melancholy and worn out and burning out, if I'm feeling awful things, well, it's not the end yet. Think of the 23rd Psalm. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Our text for this morning is Psalm 6, as you heard read. And I want to tell you that Psalm 6 is a snapshot of King David's life when everything was not okay. When everything was not okay. In the sixth psalm, David confesses how badly he feels and how desperate his predicament is. If your Bibles are open, look at how David begins in verse 1. O Lord, rebuke me not in your anger, nor discipline me in your wrath. Now here, David's doing something extraordinary. David's identifying that part of his problem is his own problem, meaning that he identifies his sin as making him vulnerable to some of what he is experiencing. And rather than just pretend that everything is fine, David confesses his weakness to God and asks God to be gracious to him. Friends, you heard in Pastor Krishan's prayer of approach this morning, a time where we took a few moments to confess our sins. Regardless of how we're feeling in terms of our walk with Christ, things that are happening in our life or not happening, it is a good exercise to do what Krishan led us in, to do what David has modeled in Psalm 6. It is always a good time to say, Lord, I have sinned, and I need your forgiveness, and I need your help. But then read on in the passage, and I wonder how many of us can identify with the next few verses. If your Bibles are open, I'm looking at verses 2 and 3, wondering if you can identify with these. I can identify with this. David prays, be gracious to me, O Lord, for I am languishing. Heal me, O Lord, for my bones are troubled. My soul also is greatly troubled. But you, O Lord, how long? David's struggling with a lot of things. There are a lot of layers to his distress in this passage. He's dealing with indwelling sin, external opposition, a physical body that's experiencing some wear and tear, and then in addition to all of those things, David is wrestling with what appears to be a very slow response from God. How long, O Lord? How long, O Lord? How many of us have prayed that? Something terrible has happened in our life, And we pray for God's help, His assistance, His deliverance. And at first, nothing comes. At second, nothing comes. And months go by, even years, and we pray, and we pray, and we say, "Oh Lord, how long?" I wonder if you would agree with me that the most difficult part about suffering is not knowing when the suffering will end. This is what I found in my own life. The hardest part about suffering is not knowing when the pain will stop. Some of you were here when Pastor Andrew Brunson spoke about his experience of being in a Turkish prison for 2 years. One of the things that Pastor Brunson said from this pulpit, and it was interesting to hear him say this given what he experienced, Pastor Brunson said, "If I knew that I would only be in prison for 2 years, it would have been easy." Do you remember when he said that? He said, "If I had known that there was a 2-year limit to my time in a Turkish prison, it would have been easy." But what made his experience so debilitating, what made his experience so anxiety-producing and faith-challenging, was he didn't have assurance that everything would be okay in the end, that he would ever be set free. Now, many of us can bear under pain and suffering for a season. But if the pain persists, if our suffering lingers, if our relationship that we're trying to hold together continues to struggle, if the temptation continues to persist as we begin to question, "God, are you even listening to me? Do you hear my prayers? Do you hear my calls for help?" I bet there are many here today who will resonate with David's cry as I do and say, "How long, O Lord? How long, O Lord, do I wait for your rescue?" We need some assurance that God is still around and that He hears our cries for help. We need assurance that our suffering will not get the last word and that everything will be okay in the end. So what does David do? One of the encouraging things I see in this psalm is David who's languishing, David whose soul is troubled, David does not give up praying. I don't know about you, but have you ever been in a situation where you needed help from another person and you keep asking that person for help and over again they say, "Sorry, there's nothing I can do, you're on your own." And you go to that person a second time, a third time, a fourth time, and they say, "I'm sorry, I've already told you, there's nothing I can do, you need to figure this out on your own." I don't want that. And then when you walk away from that person, you think, "Well, I'm not going back there again. I've asked them 3-4 times to help me. Each time they turn me away. I've given up going to this person for help." That's what we naturally do. Friends, my encouragement is never stop going to God for help. You may think He is saying no, but He might be saying not yet. He might be saying yes, but He's just not revealing that to you because the time is not right. I don't want us to treat God the way we would treat a person who might not answer and help us immediately. If God does not give you what you ask for, keep going. Now, I warn you, in my own experience, as I go to God over and over and over again, sometimes over time, my request changes. Because He changes us in the process. David's example is to not give up praying. Look at verse 4. "Turn, O Lord, deliver my life. Save me for the sake of your steadfast love." David keeps on praying. But I want us to note the basis or the grounding of David's appeal and what isn't. Notice that David does not appeal to any merit in himself. David does not say, "Lord, deliver my life. I have been a devoted servant to you, and I have been a good and faithful king for Israel. Therefore, help me." I think there's a temptation for the Christian to point to your spiritual resume when you make your requests to God. We're tempted to point out to God the charitable deeds we're doing. We want to point out to God how we've grown in Christ's likeness and holiness. We want to remind God of all the committees we serve on in the local church, how we're a deacon, an elder, or a preacher, or a missionary, or a Sunday school teacher. And so when we make our request to the Lord, we say, "Lord, you remember all that I'm doing for you in your kingdom." This ought never to be the basis of our appeal to God. Our spiritual resume ought never to be the basis of our appeal to God. Instead, we take our cue from David. David appeals to God's character. He appeals to God's character. He says, "Oh Lord, save me." Why? "For the sake of your steadfast love." Save me because you're a saving God. Save me because you're a kind God and a merciful God, and your steadfast love endures forever. I'm appealing to who you are to save me. The other thing David appeals to is his genuine need. His genuine need. And when I think of that, I feel guilty for all those times I'm at Harbor Bay. "Oh Lord, I need a parking spot. I'm in a hurry. Help me out, please. Just, I don't want to take the handicapped spot. Just open one up for me." That's not genuine need. That's not genuine need. But David has genuine need. Look at verse 6 again. David says, "I am weary with my moaning. Every night I flood my bed with tears. I drench my couch with my weeping." There's a genuine need here. A genuine need for God's help. Do any of you resonate with David's need? Of course you do. Of course you do. We are a nation in mourning. Anyone who has thought deeply, even for a minute, about the devastation that we experienced in the northern Bahamas, if we've thought for a minute about the tens of thousands of persons who've been displaced from their home, if we think about the lives that have been lost, this is heart-wrenching stuff. And then there may be things in your own life, independent of this recent disaster. You've got your own pain and struggles you're dealing with before and even now. Many of us, I suspect, resonate with Psalm 6 and David's feeling of desperation. Some of you are thinking, "Yes, I identify with David in his pain and his suffering." I pray you will also identify with David in his hope and in his faith. Because look at how the psalm concludes. Look at verse 8 and 9 where David writes, he says, "Depart from me, all you workers of evil." Why? "For the Lord has heard. The Lord has heard the sound of my weeping. The Lord has heard my plea, and the Lord accepts my prayer." I love this psalm. Do you see? It begins with, where are you, Lord? It begins with, how long, O Lord? And it ends with, you heard me. It ends with, you listened to my plea. You accepted my prayer. David began as a desperate man, but here in the end, we see he's so full of hope. And so the question before us this morning is, if we're feeling the desperation and not the hope, how do we get there? And I wonder if some of you are here this morning because all you feel is the pain. All you feel is the anxiety. All you feel is the desperation. And you've come here this morning because you want someone to show you how to hope again. And it's hard because we think of the devastation in our country. It's hard to be hopeful if you don't have a place to lay your head at night. It's hard to be hopeful when you know persons who've lost their life in this storm. How does a person, realistically, how does a person turn discouragement and despair into real hope? Well, how does David do it? How does David do it? We read Psalm 6, and it's such a short psalm, and we're thinking, how did he do that? What happened in the in-between? What was going on in David's mind that he got from, how long, O Lord, to thank you for hearing me? What happened in between? Well, the Bible provides us with many clues. You'll recall David when he was a very, very young boy. So young that while a war was being waged between the Philistines and Israel, David's role in that war was that of a delivery boy. You may remember the story from 1 Samuel 17. And David's father said, David, here's my job for you during this war. I've got some cheese wrapped up for your brothers, and I've got some bread for them. And they're busy fighting this war. Go and take this cheese and this bread and take it to the battlefield for your brothers. You know how the story goes. David goes out with his bread and his cheese, and he sees a giant named Goliath. And Goliath is mocking the Israelites, and Goliath is mocking the Israelites' God. And David, the little delivery boy with cheese and bread, says, why isn't anyone fighting this guy? Let me fight this guy. And then David somehow gets ushered into the presence of King Saul, where he makes the case for the delivery boy of cheese and bread to go fight Goliath all by himself. Do you remember what David said to Saul? He said, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. Do you see, David's confidence was not wishful thinking, but it was rooted in a remembrance of how God had helped him in the past. The basis of his confidence was he had experienced the Lord's provision in the past. And so David believed, well, this is just like the lion. This is just like the bear. Just like he helped me then, he will help me now. So when we are feeling desperate, when we are feeling anxious, when we're feeling as though things are coming apart in our life, coming apart at the seams, one of the most important things you can do is this. Remember. Remember what God has done for you in the past. Remember how He has delivered you in hard times before. Bring to your mind and your memory His faithfulness. Those times when He poured out His mercy to you. Those times when He armored you with spiritual and bodily strength to bear up under hardship and pain. If I were to ask you this morning, what's your favorite hymn? Few of you would say, Amazing Grace, written by John Newton. John Newton, as he thought about grace, was very careful to remember through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. 'Tis grace has brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. Our experience of God's provision and grace and mercy in the past is the basis of our hope for grace and mercy and provision in the present and the future. Now, here's something that I hope even heartens you even more. The Christian has something greater in which to put our hope than David did. So how did David go from desperation to hope? He went there by remembering God's previous mercies, graces, etc. But for the Christian, it isn't simply God's pattern of helpfulness in the past, but we're trusting in the promise of help in the future, given through our Lord Jesus Christ. Let me give you an example. Do you remember when Jesus said to His disciples, the disciples are struggling with Jesus saying, I'm going to be arrested and killed and you will see me no longer. And He says to them, it is to your advantage that I go away. Jesus says, if I don't go away, the Helper won't come to you. But if I go, I will send Him to you. Jesus dies, the Holy Spirit comes. So friends, what can turn your discouragement into hope? The answer is not found in convincing yourself that everything is okay. Wishful thinking and positive thoughts will not get you through the day. The basis for your hope is the objective reality of Jesus Christ and Him crucified, and all the blessings that flow from that sacrifice on the cross. The basis of our hope in times of trouble is that Jesus has died and gone, that He's risen and sits at the right hand of the Father, and that He's left His Holy Spirit to dwell within those who would trust Him by faith. That doesn't mean bad things won't happen. We know bad things will happen. We will have suffering for a season or for many seasons. But here's the take home. I've seen throughout the service people snapping photos. Snap a photo of this next one. If you belong to Christ, if you are connected to Christ, you will never lack His presence and you will never lack His provision. You may be in the dark valley, you may be in the valley of the shadow of death, but you fear no evil because He is with you. His rod and His staff will comfort you. Jesus says, I will never leave nor forsake you. You will never lack His presence and you will never lack His provision. David had hope for the future. And the Christian has an even more certain basis for hope. We not only have the pattern of God's helpfulness in the past to look on, but we have the promise of God's help for the future to trust in. In John's Gospel, chapter 14, Jesus said, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. I won't leave you to fend for yourself. You don't have to deal with sin and suffering on your own. I'll never leave nor forsake you. Are you feeling beat up this morning? Are you tired? Do you feel yourself wearing down? Take heart. Take heart. Help is available. You are not alone in your trouble. God will rescue you. God will rescue you in Jesus' name. Everything will be okay in the end because of Christ. And if everything isn't okay, it's not the end. Take heart. Jesus is with you. Amen.